Heavenly Father, I pray that in this moment you would speak, that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds. We would hear the word you have for us. And I pray that we would respond in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a Sunday morning. Just as we have gathered here, the folks at First Baptist Church came together. Now, you know what to expect on a Sunday morning. Maybe for you, Sunday morning's a reunion where you're going to see friends that you haven't seen all week. And so it's a happy time of hugs and smiles and getting caught up. Or maybe Sunday morning's something different for you. Sunday morning, you're coming looking for truth. You have big questions. You're hoping to discover answers to some of these big questions. You're hoping to meet God in this place. Or you don't have big questions, you have big hurts. You're coming to church and you're carrying the weight of the world because you're going through a mighty struggle in your life at this time. It's not always like that, but it's like that right now. So when you come on Sunday, you're hoping there'll be someone who will be kind. You need kindness. You need someone who will sit with you and pray with you. Maybe hold your hand. They might not have an answer. No problem may be solved, but at least you'll know that there's someone who cares, who's going through it with you. It's that way here every Sunday. Maybe you don't know what to expect because this is your first time with our church. As I look out at this group that's gathered here, I'm estimating 10 to 15%, maybe 20% of the people who are here for the first time. If you're a first-time person, you don't know that because you don't know everyone else who's here, but we have a lot of guests this morning, people that I haven't met until today. We welcome you. We hope you'll stay for lunch afterwards. What we offer as a church is the preaching of the gospel, which is what I hope you'll hear as I'm talking, music that's genuine from the heart, and a community of welcome and love and friendliness. So I hope you'll get that full experience staying for the lunch afterwards. But that's what it's like every Sunday at Hillsong. It was just as true for First Baptist Church on November 5th, 2017, in Sutherland Springs, Texas. The people there came for the same reasons that we come every Sunday. They gathered in church just like we're gathered here. Devin Patrick Kelly entered the building with an assault rifle and started shooting. He killed 26 people, the youngest 5 years old, the oldest 72. Sunday would never be the same. Questions arise, whether you're one of the people who were there and survived this, or you're someone who just hears about it, reads about it, and is rightly horrified. How could there be a God who would let this happen? Therefore, there must not be a God. Or this one, if there is a God, he must not be good. If God were good, he would prevent such an atrocity. Thus, there is no God, or if there is a God, he cannot be good. He cannot be trusted. Elie Wiesel, and I'm not sure about the pronunciation of his name, so that's the best shot I'm going to give it. Elie Wiesel, the great 20th century writer, was a teenager when, like so many European Jews, he ended up in a concentration camp taken by the Nazis. He witnessed unspeakable horrors, including one day when three people were hanged, one of them a child. Watching it happen, he was in a crowd that was forced to watch, and he heard a voice behind him in the crowd say, "Where is God now?" And then deep inside himself, Elie Wiesel heard a voice that only he could hear. "Where is God? He is there, hanging on the gallows." Elie Wiesel believed in that moment God had died. He writes, "That night the soup tasted of corpses." We have no right to question or judge if you go through one of these horrors and then decide that God is dead. The worshipers at First Baptist Sutherland Springs, Texas. I don't know if anyone there reached that conclusion, but they might have, like Elie Wiesel, decided that God is dead. The biblical book of Lamentations allows no place for judgment. Judgment is for God. People in great pain need mercy. We all need mercy. Most people will never experience the sudden shock of a mass shooting. Now, these incidences are on the rise in the United States. They've become common. They've become common in every form of public gathering. But statistically, still, the likelihood that you'll see that in person is extremely low. Most of us won't go through the unthinkable agony of genocide. But every person, every one of us is hit with loss, deep disappointment. At some point in life, we are driven to our knees. Hurt and sorrow visit even calm communities. And sometimes people give up on God. The ancient Israelite who wrote Lamentations lived in inconsolable grief. The southern community of ancient Jews, Judah, which included the city of Zion, Jerusalem, and located in Zion, was the great temple of Solomon. Judah had been completely and finally defeated by the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians destroyed the city walls, all the buildings within the city. They razed the temple to the ground. One of the great wonders of the world, they left a pile of ash and rubble in its place. They took the leading citizens of Jerusalem, the most educated, the governing class, the youngest, the best and the brightest, into slavery to live in exile in Babylon. The book of Lamentations comes out of that exile. It's a collection of five poems. Roger rightly said that tradition attributes authorship of Lamentations to Jeremiah, but the ideas, the pathos, the feeling of this book doesn't come from a single writer. It comes from a community, the chosen people of God. They knew it was their failure to live faithfully and abide by God's laws that brought about the exile. The Babylonians looked like the victors, and they were going to win a complete victory. They were going to crush Judah's spirit. The house of worship was destroyed. The priests and royal officials reduced to slavery. The Babylonians tried to unmake Israel, but the Jewish people knew it only happened because their God allowed it. Rejecting God completely was not an option for the ancient Jews. There's no Hebrew word for the idea of atheism. Conceiving of existence apart from God was impossible for them. They could only understand their plight in relation to who they were in relation to God. We can learn from this. I don't know how things are in your life right now. Maybe you're standing in the sun, and I don't mean that blazing 97 degrees we had last week. I mean like comfortable, feel-good sun. You know, like your job is great. The relationships in your life are awesome. And everything other than the first 10 minutes of a really downer of a sermon is looking up in your life. I mean, you're feeling good. Or in your life, things aren't great, but they're not bad either. It's just kind of blah. Unremarkable Tuesday, not great. It's just kind of is. Or maybe you can identify with stories of sorrow because right now you're living your own story of sorrow. I think that whether life is good, bad, or boring, we can only truly deal with it if we consider who we are in relation to who God is. How lonely sits the city, reads chapter 1, verse 1. A God-focused life is relational. Cities become lonely. She weeps bitterly in the night. She has no one to comfort her. Verse 6, the road to Zion mourns. Majesty has departed. Have you walked the weeping road? Have you lost so much that you feel unmade? Lamentation rings heavy because sorrow weighs so much. If abandoning God is not an option, and we're going to play this as an exercise, whatever you're going through, turning away from God's not one of the choices. So if abandoning God's not an option, then what does the suffering person do? If we cannot cry out, either God is not God or God is not good, then what can we say? The only course, is to bring all the emotions, all the experiences right to God's throne. No matter how life is going, there's no one where else to turn. Good, bad, or boring, we have to deal with God. The singer in Lamentations shows us one way to do this. See, O Lord, how distressed I am, sings the poet in chapter 1, verse 20. My stomach turns, my heart is wrung within me. Complain! Gripe! Bring the frustration to God. Hand it all to God. Hand all the responsibility for your life to God. In chapter 2, the poet asserts that the calamity is from God. How the Lord in his anger has humiliated daughter Zion. He has thrown down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. The Lord destroyed without mercy. Now the singer in the next poem, chapter 3, is going to remember a bit about mercy that he forgets in this poem when he says the Lord has destroyed without mercy. But he says that because that's how it feels. One of my pet peeves in church is when people come to church and they think they've got to behave well. They think putting on their Sunday best includes putting on a mask that's fake, that says everything's okay with me. And everybody knows it's not okay with you, but we've all played the game and smile, that syrupy, saccharine, fake smile that I hate so much. Come to church and be real. Come and to God and be real. So bring it. Bring it to God. The Book of Lamentations ends with uncertainty. The final poem, the fifth one, doesn't give answers. The final verses, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored, renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. The final word is unless. The singer doesn't know how the story ends. We don't know how our story ends. This afternoon is the next page in the story of your life. And you don't know what's going to happen. Yet, suffering as he is, unsure of resolution, he is certain of this. The singer knows he must deal with God. Pain destroys our perspective. We can't see the big picture. I think about my own life, which compared to the lives of some people, I know my life's been relatively easy. Yet, wrestling with minor anxieties in the midst of the worrying, I forget to see the big picture, the entirety of life. We all do. The poet, in the middle of all his lament, discovers clarity. Lamentations 3, 21-22. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never end, they are new every morning. And then the poet speaks directly to God. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. I hope in him. The poet sings these words in the middle of the suffering. It would be as if you were a worshiper at First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas. On that morning, you survived. You saw that horrible thing. And that afternoon, you sang this song. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Imagine someone in a concentration camp remembering the scripture, this scripture, in the middle of the horrors. The Lamentations poet can only speak such hopeful faith out of memory and relationship. Now, I've suggested the God-focused life demands that we deal with God in all circumstances of life. Happiness, sorrow, We can only deal with God when we remember God and we are in relationship with God. Faith can only be hopeful faith when we remember that we know God. We know God and God knows us. God's mercies are new every morning. Mercy is given in the context of relationship. Even if the giver of the mercy is a stranger to the one receiving it, once the gift is given and received, they can never be strangers again. The offender deserved to be punished. The one offended deserved justice. And yet he says, no, I'm going to put justice aside and I'm going to forgive you. I'll put the punishment away and instead extend mercy. That's God. When God puts our sins away, our sins bring death, but God says, no, I will give life. On the cross, Jesus took on himself all death. Through Jesus, God gives life and presence. Because of the cross, we know God identified with the Jews wallowing in Babylonian exile. And I know the cross happened after the exile, but the cross is a sign showing us who God is, what God is all about, and that same God was with his people when they were in the exile. God stood beside his people in the concentration camp. He was feeling all that pain. We have, as the book of Hebrews says, a God who can empathize with us and identify with us because he had the experience on the cross. God embraced each worshiper that Sunday morning in Sutherland Springs. He was with them as they went through it. God was there. God takes our sorrow on himself. God is here. Because of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, the giver of new mercies knows what we go through. Whatever you face, you don't have to face it alone. God is with us and loves us. God has mercy for us, mercy that never fails. So, this morning we're going to come to the table and we're going to take the bread and the cup. When we do, I want you to do something. All of us, we bring everything that's in our hearts. We bring every success. God wants to celebrate with us. God wants to smile with us. We bring every regret, every disappointment, every shattered dream. We bring it all to God who can take our losses and give us new mercy. He turns every death we die into new life. Jesus said, take this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me. We remember that in Christ, God understands us and knows us. In Christ, we live in relationship, but an intimate relationship of love with the Almighty God. Christ is the guarantee of the hopeful faith that's spoken in Lamentations 3:22, the promise of new mercy. His mercy is new every morning, exactly what we need to face the day. His mercy exceeds our pain. As I conclude, we're gonna sing, and you're invited to pray with us as we sing, and then Angel will lead us, and we'll all come to the table. In the midst of a great, happy season of life, come for the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ. In the midst of the blahs and boredom and sameness, and that's true of someone here. You're going, the only thing about my life is there's nothing remarkable. In the midst of that, come. Your ennui will not lull your faith to sleep. God's mercy will spark you to life. If you are in deep pain, come. God loves you. God wants to walk through the dark valley with you and never leave your side. In your pain, come and bring it. And I know that it's heavy. It's easier just to leave it, but drag it and yourself to the table of forgiveness, hope, and new life. Don't let sorrow turn God off. Come to the source of new mercy. Everyone, come to new life in Christ. Amen. As we sing, Angel and I will be at the front. Our elder of the week will be at the back.